Good evening. As was said before, I hope everyone comes to our VBS meeting. It's going to be real short. We've got our material in for those who are teachers. We can pass those out. And we'll talk about our theme. We'll talk about something special we want to do on Wednesday night. And so just a quick meeting. Shouldn't be more than 15 minutes. If you'll just come down. And if you want to sign up and you can't make the meeting, just let me know and we can put you down. So be looking forward to that. It's only a couple months away. Real soon, okay? So keep that in mind. Tonight, as we continue our series on the story of God's people, we're going to look at a time period in which the Jewish people, they go into exile, taken into exile by the Babylonians, and then they are returned into the Promised Land. And for me, I've kind of been drawn to this time period of God's people in the past. Part of it, as I kind of indicated this morning, I kind of like tackling things that are neglected. I like looking more into things that aren't spoken about as much. But also, there's a lot of cool history that goes along with this time period, especially with the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, later the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, and the intertestamental period. Those things are a lot of fun to study for me as someone who likes history. But as I was studying this section of history this past week, I thought about it and said, I think all of us as Christians should gravitate to this time period in the life of God's people. And the reason is we as Christians, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we are all sojourners and exiles. We are all exiles. Why are we exiles? Well, as we often sing, this world is not my home. And though we might have a lot of good things to say about our American culture, our American society, a lot of things to praise, every single culture has something to critique. Every single culture has some idols that need to be challenged. And so in some sense, we should never feel at home fully in any culture, no matter where we are, because we are exiles. And our citizenship is, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we, as God's people today, we are exiles just as the Jewish people were exiled at that time. But unlike the Jewish people, we are not exiled because of our sins. And we see that is the case for the Jewish people this time. We saw it in our last sermon on the story of God's people, where the people of God had absolutely turned their back on God. They had worshipped after other gods, and they had just absolutely neglected the law of God. And so, because of that, the prophets that God sent before, during, and after the exile all said, this was because of your sin. It wasn't because the gods of Babylon were stronger than the God of Israel. It wasn't that the God of Israel no longer existed or never existed in the first place. No, that's not it. The reason they were in exile, because God had sent them into exile, is because of their sins that they were in exile. And as they were in exile, they lost a lot of things, a lot of important things to their life and their faith as Jewish people. Really, their identity as Jewish people. And we see in the exile that, first of all, they lost the land. They lost this promised land. This land that was promised to the ancestors, promised to Abraham. They waited so long just to capture. Because after Abraham, it took at least 400 years for them to come into the land and seize this land flowing with milk and honey. And now it was gone. They were exiled. They were taken out of their land. Now, when they were taken out, in two different stages. The first one, what happened in 597 BC, and they took the most elite citizens of the Jewish people, about 10,000 of them, into Babylon to be used in their government as servants in their government. And among those were Daniel and Ezekiel. These were the best of the best of Jewish society that were taken right from Jerusalem into Babylon. Then eventually, about 10 years later, Nebuchadnezzar kind of got fed up with the Jewish people. His patience wore thin there with the people, and he eventually seized this rebellious city. He seized them and then just absolutely destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem and took the remaining of the Jewish people into exile. And so they were being taken away from the land that they had loved and that their ancestors had longed for such a long time. And in the process of losing their land, they also lost the temple. There in that besiege of Jerusalem, we see that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. And the temple was the center of Jewish religion. It was where they came to meet God, where they came to sacrifice to God. Now, admittedly, they didn't use it very often in their time. They often populated it with gods, and often, even though they were offering sacrifices to God, they weren't living right. And so their sacrifices weren't very effective at that time. But it was still just knit into the core of who they were. This temple, this place where God put his residence among them. And a really sobering and maybe even humbling scene that we see from the book of Ezekiel is in chapters 8 through 11, where the glory of God, the presence of God, lifts itself out of the temple and then goes out of the city. And so God's presence had left this holy place where God had dwelt among them. And because they had lost so much, they were very disillusioned as well as very sorrowful for what happened to them. And really that's the reality of discipline in the first place. And it makes it clear throughout Scripture that this was a discipline from God. And the reason for discipline is so that you can turn around, that you can repent, you can live a better life. And I think that's reflected there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, where it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so it was very painful, a very difficult time for the Jewish people. But if they learned something from it, then it would be worth it, right? And that should remind us, whenever we are suffering the consequences of our sin, when we sin and we have to face other people, the shame in front of other people, or maybe just the consequences, we have to pay the time for the crime that we do. Whenever we're suffering that hardship, we need to learn something from it. We need to learn something. There's nothing worse than going through pain and not learning anything from it. And so when we suffer the consequences of our sin, we need to turn around. We need to come closer to God. And what we see with the Jewish people is that this worked. They were pagans before, in essence, because they worshipped all these gods, this pantheon of gods of those in the land. And when they came back in the land, and as we get into the New Testament, you notice they're not worshipping any other god, are they? No, they're devoted at that point to the God of Israel. And they might go a little too far with the Pharisees of being legalistic with the law, but they are devoted to God, and so it cleanses them of their idolatry. It cleanses them of their polytheism. However, it was still difficult as they were going through it. As it says there in Hebrews, "For at the moment all discipline seems painful." And they definitely went through a lot of pain. And you can really see what was on their hearts during that time in Psalm 137. I'm going to read it for us. Psalm 137. You can see their pain as they come to grips of being away from the land, away from the holy city, away from the temple. It says there, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." That was the hill in which the temple was placed upon. "On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joys, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, 'Lay it bare, down to its foundations.' O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." And so what we see here with this sentiment is that they've lost the ability to sing. You can really tell how someone's feeling if they sing or not. Now, I'm going to tell something on Ray here. I know when Ray's in the building because he's always humming. And I think it's because he's just a joyful person, okay? And when we lose that ability to sing, it often shows that we do not have any joy in our heart. And that's what they say, that they're weeping here, they've lost this joy. But also there's somewhat of a desire for justice, a desire maybe even for revenge against the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, as well as the Babylonians. And we see them, it's in rather harsh terms that they speak about the destruction of these people one day. We see from the Edomites that they didn't do anything as the Babylonians were coming and attacking their brothers, right? You know, Esau and Jacob. It was their brothers. It was their kin. They were being attacked, and they didn't do anything about it, but actually helped the Babylonians in this conquering of Jerusalem. And we see them being attacked by God, by the prophet Obadiah. The book of Obadiah speaks about the judgment that would come upon Edom because they didn't do anything when they were passive, when their brother was suffering. But with the Babylonians, they were an instrument of God. God used the Babylonians to come and discipline the people of God, the Jewish people. However, what we find in Scripture is they went too far. They went too far, they gloated too much, they had too much pride, they were a little too violent. And what we see in Jeremiah 50 and 51 is that God is absolutely going to repay them for going overboard, going too far against His people, against the children of God. And so they went through a very difficult time at this time period, a time that they were very disillusioned, very sorrowful, just very down in the dumps. However, despite all this cloud that was over the Jewish people, what we find here is that there were some who kept the faith in exile in spectacular fashion. We think about people like Daniel. We can really tell where his heart is in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, where it speaks about Daniel praying three times a day towards Jerusalem. That was where his heart was. He was longing for Jerusalem. And even though he was hurting from being away from his land, what we see is that he stood firm in the faith. He stood firm in his diet rather than eating from the king's table in Daniel chapter 1. And he stood firm in his prayer life, praying three times a day, even when there was an edict against him in Daniel chapter 6. He stood firm. He had the faith, the boldness needed to stand up against the pressures around him. Also, we see his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see in Daniel chapter 3 where they have tremendous faith in facing the fiery furnace. They refuse to bow down to this great idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And because of that, they were facing death. But they were willing to die to stay true to their God and to not bow down to this idol. We also see Esther. Now, she's a little bit further down the road. She's under the Persian Empire, under King Xerxes. But she was still in exile. And we see her great trust and faith in God, how she fasted and prayed before she went before the king. She could have lost her life approaching the king and him not willing to accept her that time. So she risked her life so that she could save the Jewish people and all the empire, so they were not exterminated because of the plot of the evil Haman. And so we see these people, they had great faith in exile. And what's beautiful is we see that God absolutely showed up. That God absolutely showed up. That God closed the mouths of lions. That God allowed Daniel to flourish in his diet. That he allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they faced death, that they were able to survive this very hot, fiery furnace. And he allowed Esther to approach the king and allowed the Jewish people to live another day, to continue in existence despite the plots against them. We see God showing up, delivering them, even though they were far away from home, even though they were in a foreign land. When they had faith and it combined with God's work, they did great things even in exile. I think that's a great reminder to us that when we might feel a little disillusioned in our culture, that we might feel like we are very far from our home in heaven while we live on this earth, that we need to continue to have the faith required for God to work within us, that we need to continue to overcome the obstacles in our way through faith. We see that in 1 John chapter 5. It's a beautiful verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, where the Apostle John says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So whatever we might face, whatever we might come in contact with, no matter what sin might stand in our way, or what leader that doesn't believe in God might come in our way, no matter what, we can overcome it through faith. When God's work is combined with our faith, there are amazing things that can happen. We just have to keep trusting, keep having faith in Him, despite being in an uncomfortable situation. And so these people, they kept faith. And God showed up. And God continued to show up even as He was bringing them back into exile. And what we see in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah is that God played such a huge part in bringing the Jews back. We see it in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 where the Lord raised up a man named Cyrus, king of Persia, and that He stirred up the spirit of this king that allowed him to release some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild their temple. And we see that a group of about 50,000 people left by the leadership of Zerubbabel to go and rebuild the temple of God. Then we see in Ezra chapter 7, this is when Ezra actually goes. Ezra chapter 7, we see another group, a much smaller group, about 1,800 people going back, and their purpose was not to rebuild the temple, but their purpose was to rebuild the worship of the church, to make sure that the worship of the people of Judah, that they were, it was pure according to God's law. And so that's what they were sent to do. And we see there with Ezra that the king granted Ezra all that he asked for the hand of the Lord was on him. So God was with him to allow him to go back into the land. And we see that again with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8, this cupbearer of the king. We see that the king again granted Nehemiah all that he asked. He asked everything he asked. And this is what Nehemiah says, "For the good hand of my God was upon me." And in about 444 BC, he was able to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so God was very much a part of bringing them back, just as He had said through the prophet Jeremiah. However, once they got back, things had changed. And maybe the best way of comparing this is to when you leave off to go off to college, or maybe leave your hometown for a time period, and then you come back several years later, you realize that nothing is the same. That town or that city, it went on without you. I remember my uncle, not the one that was here, but another uncle, before I graduated, he told me, "Once you leave for college, when you come back, everything will be different. Nothing will be the same." And what he said was absolutely true. I go back to my hometown now, and it feels, it's the same places, same buildings for the most part, same things that I experienced growing up, but it is different. It's different than what I experienced growing up as a child. And really for the people of Judah, as they came back into the land of Judah, into the promised land, they were back at home, but there was a sense that they weren't quite at home anymore. And there were some things that made that true. First of all, there were great adversaries in the land. Whether it was with Zerubbabel building the temple or whether it was Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, we see that these adversaries absolutely attacked them. Many times, even going above their heads to the king of Persia and getting the king of Persia to issue them a decree to stop building. These people were just absolutely set on trying to stop the work of these Jewish people. And we see the great vigilance that they had to have in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 17. We see that at one point when they're building this wall, that With one hand, they're building the wall, and in the other hand, they have a sword to protect themselves. That's how vigilant they had to be against these adversaries. Unfortunately, at one point, Ezra 4 and 5, we see that they gave in to these adversaries. They were discouraged by them, discouraged by the decree that came from the king, and they stopped their work for 14 years on the temple. And it took the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah to get them back to work because they had been discouraged by these adversaries. And so first of all, there's the adversaries that were in their homeland, but also they were somewhat discouraged by the temple. What we see in Ezra chapter 3 is that when they laid the foundation of the temple, that the older generation, they absolutely wept. This is the older generation that was able to see the first temple, the Solomon's temple in all its glory. And here they're building the small little foundation and they weep because it's nothing like the good old days. It's nothing like what they remembered before. And what we see Haggai doing in Haggai chapter 2 is that he preached against this attitude. He was trying to motivate them not to be discouraged by what happened, but to continue doing the work of the Lord. And then we see in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, speaks about what's happening in this situation. And to that, Zechariah says, verses 9 and 10, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." To this older generation, this laying of this foundation was a day of small things. It wasn't very significant. But here we get a promise here that those who count that day as a day of small things will one day rejoice. Yes, it might not look like a lot right now, but one day it will bring you great joy. So don't get discouraged with these small things. Keep building upon them, and one day you will have joy. So you have the adversaries, you have the temple, and finally, what we see is within the heart of the people is they still felt oppressed. They still felt like slaves, even though they were back in their homeland. If you ever want a good summary of the Old Testament, I really think that Nehemiah chapter 9 is a great place for you to start. And essentially, it tells the whole story of the Old Testament and speaks about pretty much the theme throughout is that God has been righteous, God has been faithful, but the people have acted wickedly. They've turned their back on God. But it was interesting in context of our conversation here is verses 36 and 37 when they speak about present day, what's going on right now. And this is what they said about themselves. As they've gone back into their homeland, this promised land, this land that they love, this is what they say, "Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sin. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress." So they felt because Persia was over them, they felt like they were still slaves. They had to send all this great produce, all this fruit, to a foreign place, to a foreign ruler. And they just felt oppressed, even though they were back in their homeland. So even though they looked around, they saw the same mountain range, they saw the same terrain, they saw the places they knew and loved, what we see is when they get back in the land, things are not the same. Things are not the same. And it gets to them. It gets to them. It discourages them many times. And for us today, I believe that the message we can take from this, especially for the older generations, for you older generations, a lot of you experience a time in our country's history where Christianity was not just tolerated, but embraced. It was embraced. It was part of what our culture was all about. And some of you who experienced the 50s and the 60s in the churches of Christ saw a great boom in church growth. You saw the church flourish. And now, even though you might be living in the same house, on the same street, have the same job, maybe go to the same congregation, things have definitely changed all around us. Our culture has changed. Things in the church have changed. And because of that, I think there's a temptation to get a disillusion, to feel uncomfortable in the culture that we're living in. And for all of us who might feel that way, and I think we all will eventually feel more and more that way, more and more exiled from the place we know and love, that I just want to encourage us all to just keep building. Just keep building. Don't despise the day of small things. Because you never know what God can do with just a small thing. He can make it such a huge thing. That He can take the day of small things here for the Jewish people and make it a thing that will bring them great joy and pride. And so I just want to encourage you to keep building your Christian life. Keep building your family. Keep building the church. Yes, it might be uncomfortable in the world that we live in. Yes, society might continue to get darker and darker and darker. Yes, things in the church might change and you feel just uneasy about it all. But just keep building. Keep plodding forward. Keep building on the Lord's work. And I believe when we have that faith and it combines with God's work, that we can overcome anything. That we can overcome anything as God's people. That we can overcome anything as the church. And so let me just encourage you once again, just keep building. Keep doing the work of the Lord, even though you might feel exiled, even though you might be in a familiar place, but things have changed. Just keep building and keep doing the work of the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we often feel exiled, and that's who we are. We know our citizenship is in heaven, and we pray, Lord, that you will always help us to remember that. That this world is not our home, and that the culture that we are part of is not your culture. That we have idols in our culture, that things need to be challenged in our culture, things need to be critiqued. But we ask you, Lord, as things continue to deteriorate all around us, that the good old days have long passed for many of us, that we won't be discouraged, that we won't be disillusioned, even though it might be uncomfortable, but that we just keep plodding on, allowing you to work in us and through us through our faith. Help us, Lord, to overcome all the obstacles in our way and keep being encouraged to do the work of the Lord and never stop, never stop, never get discouraged by the world around us, but to keep moving forward and doing your work in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to respond to the work of God in your life, and you want to build on the foundations that He has laid in your life and other people have laid in your life by studying the Scriptures with you, and maybe you want to come and give your life to Him for the first time. Or maybe there's someone here that has become discouraged, has become disillusioned, that has become uncomfortable, and it's made you fall away in your faith. Maybe you need the encouragement of the congregation. Whatever it may be, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.